that sometimes rain makes some people sleepy. But pinch yourself. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We want you to be comfortable in church. That's why there's pads on the pews, and that's why we have air conditioning in the hot weather and heat in the cold weather. But we just don't want you to be too comfortable. I remember Truett Chapel Baptist Church, the pews were boards. And if you moved a certain way, those boards would come together in a very unkind way and would pinch you. And then if you said anything or made any kind of noise, you'd get pinched again from mom. So it was difficult. So we thank the Lord that we can be comfortable. John, have you found John yet? I was giving you time. John chapter 13. Verse 34, John chapter 13, the Lord and his disciples are in the upper room, and he has given them an example of what being a Christian is. It's being a servant. And in verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give you." Jesus Christ did give commandments. We need to understand that. And here's a new one. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now, that's not a new commandment. All right? The new commandment is how to love one another. He said, "Here's how I want you to love one another, as I have loved you." That's the standard. And that's what's new. That's what has not happened before this day in God's people. And then he repeats it, that you also love one another. Now, we've been seeing the vitalness, the absolute importance of obedience to the Word of God. And we saw last time from 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's our purpose in being saved. It's the very reason why God has called us to be a Christian and saved us, is that we would be obedient. Now, we've got to understand the nature of this obedience, because when you say that in these days and time, people immediately turn the switch off. Obedience is not one of the virtues of character anymore. It's a weakness of character, it seems like. Everyone determines for themselves what's right and what's wrong, and they live by their ethics, by their code of conduct, and nobody better ever dare tell them that it's wrong. So obedience is something that is so essential that the enemy has attacked the very virtue of obedience and made it something to be avoided rather than embraced. And we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that we are the elect. We are the chosen. God has chosen us to be His children. The chosen of God the Father, according to His foreknowledge, according to His will, according to His purpose, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, His separating me from the world, drawing me to Jesus Christ, leading me to receive Him and His forgiveness and salvation, by applying His work on the cross of atonement and redemption and reconciliation, by the shedding of His blood, which brings us into a new covenant, a new eternal life relationship covenant with God. And he does that for the purpose of obedience to Jesus Christ and his commandments. Now, we also saw how important obedience to commands is for the military. After commitment and prayer to be resolved to carry this out, we next need to be trained in how to accomplish it. What are the orders? What are the commandments that we are to obey? All right, let's look at Matthew 28. Okay, we've committed ourselves to carry out this purpose for our salvation. To take what the Lord has told us to do in his word and do them. Right? Now, how do we do this? Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark says. Teach all nations. Don't just teach the nation of Israel. All nations, all nationalities, all races, all cultures, without exception. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have three things here that we are to begin our life of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ as a Christian. That's how we live our life. So we have three parts here. Number one, in verse 19, we are to be used as a vessel, as a mouthpiece, a model of what salvation and a living relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. And we're to do that in front of lost people, the lost that are in the world. That's why God has you in the positions that you're in your jobs, in school, even to the place where you live and the people around you that live next to you. God has strategically positioned us in order to carry this out. And all we do is simply do what a Christian does. We talk about Jesus Christ. We brag about Jesus Christ. We live out what he has put in. And we do that with no exceptions. We don't say, he's too wicked to ever be saved. Or he doesn't like me, so I'm not going to pray for him. Or I'm not going to tell him anything about Jesus Christ. No exceptions. All nations. That means everybody. Every single human being that is in our circle of influence, that we see every day, that we come in contact with. No exclusions. And then, secondly, we're to invite them to come to church with us. We pray and encourage them after salvation to be baptized and to join formally the church. Formally exchange vows and a commitment to one church family that the Holy Spirit has led them to. If the Holy Spirit has led them to you and they live in this area, you can just go on the assumption that he's also leading them to your church. Unless he directs otherwise. Then number three comes the training, the discipling, the schooling, the learning, the teaching. And this is the textbook. The church that the Holy Spirit has led them to has a pastor that the Holy Spirit is gifted to lead and oversee the training. He doesn't do all the training. He oversees all the training and the teaching. Then each member of that church, along with the pastor, along with Sunday school teachers, are student teachers. When you finish kindergarten and enter the first grade, as you are a disciple, a student in first grade, you're now also a teacher of kindergarten. And when you mature and graduate to second grade, you now become a teacher of kindergarten and first graders. As you progress and mature in your Christian walk, you're bringing along others with you. Got the picture now? And no, you can't stay in kindergarten all your life to keep from having any responsibilities. That's the job that one day, folks, we're going to be brought into account as we face Jesus Christ. As to how faithful we were to carry out that job that He saved us and called us to do. All three of these, we're held accountable to do them as a Christian. What a great responsibility. But what a great privilege. What a great blessing to be used of God in His work that way. What a great job. What a great commission He's called us to. So the church has been equipped and gifted to carry out through obedience to the textbook and its author that charge. Where does the ability to perform this job come from? You know, I didn't do that great in school. So I'm probably not going to be very good in discipling and being discipled. Not true. If you're saved. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power. That's where that big fancy word omnipotence come from. All powerful. All power. God has all power, and He has given it to His Son to carry out this work through the church. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because of that power, go in my power, go in my authority, go in my name, and do these things. Not in your own ability, not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ, that He has given and made available to us through His indwelling Spirit that's inside of us. So it's like having the answer key inside you as you take the test. Okay. To fail, you got to really mess up and not even try. I mean, you got to stay home from school to not succeed at being a Christian. Why would you want to fail at being a Christian? I don't get that. Why would you not want to do what God has saved you to do? So what's the curriculum in the discipling? What is it that we're supposed to be teaching? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, to observe, to see, to understand all things, everything that Jesus Christ has commanded and taught. That's our job. That's not just my job. My job is to help you do your job, to teach. So get comfortable and welcome to the Lifetime Learning Center. It's a lifetime job. It's a long time to graduation. And that graduation to heaven is a graduation to a graduate school and postgraduate studies. You're not going to stop learning when you get to heaven. It'll just really get going good. You'll have a greater capacity now to understand the eternal, what our little finite minds can't comprehend. We're going to be able to have the capacity to comprehend the incomprehensible. So let's get underway. Or let's review to make sure we picked up everything that we were supposed to. Because you see, some Christians may have cheated and didn't quite learn the material. I've been getting an education this weekend during the Bible studies in Houston. We have several teachers there. And we've got several teachers here at our school here that has really, I live a sheltered life. I understand now that there's a website that you can go to learn how to cheat in school. Boy, have I been sheltered. But here's the thing. I'm amazed at how much time and effort they put into cheating. Whereas if they would just put the equal amount of time into actually learning, they wouldn't have to cheat. I don't get that. There's a lot of things I don't get, though. But the bottom line is they're cheating themselves. The same thing is true spiritually. We're cheating ourselves when we do not take up the opportunity to learn more about His Word, so by learning more about Him. And the joy and the blessings that we're missing by staying ignorant of God's Word. Perhaps maybe one of the teachers could have offered fake credentials and taught from a wrong curriculum and you didn't really learn these basic things. Maybe he started teaching the sixth grade before he graduated the first grade. So he just taught something that confused you because he was confused. A lot of people believe things because they were taught it and they trusted the person who taught them rather than trusting God's Word. That's called tradition. Tradition will always mess you up. Tradition will teach you that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and He rose from the grave on Easter Sunday morning. That goes against the Bible. That's why you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. But, you know, tradition has, you know, the tradition never allows the Word of God to mess them up. What's the first commandment to start with? Where do we begin? What's the most important commandment? Well, let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, that was like the Lutherans hearing that Jesus had put the Baptists to silence. Now they're all excited and saying, "All good, I've been waiting for that to happen." He put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered all together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, a religious lawyer, he was expert at the law of Moses, right? He asked him a question, tempting him. That means he didn't want to know the answer. You ever had anybody ask you a question and they really didn't want to know the answer? They wanted to prove to you that they had the answer. Well, why do you ask if you already have the answer? That's a lawyer for you. All right, verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So there's our question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the most important that we're to follow? How can you just sum it up into one thing? Or can you just pick one so that we can argue whether it's the greatest or not? That's the lawyer. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." To love God. Number two. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now listen to this statement, verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the sum of the Old Testament teaching, the sum of the law and the commentary of the law in the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi is summed up in two truths. Love God, love your neighbor. We have a job to do. It's called the Great Commission. Now, here's why we do it. Why did we in the military obey commands? I can sum that up in one word. Fear. And we became well acquainted with fear during basic training. As soon as we met our drill instructor, our drill sergeant, the first thing we learned was fear. He was not a likable person. I mean, they have to learn to be that mean. You just don't naturally be that way. And so the two main jobs of a drill sergeant is to, number one, instill fear and discipline to instantly obey orders. They do a good job of it too. And number two is to instill conformity. You don't have to decide what kind of a hairstyle you want to have. Everybody gets the same haircut. I'm telling you, those barbers don't earn their money. So there's no skill involved. Four or five passes with the clippers and it's the next guy. Move along. You don't have to worry when you get up in the morning, what should I wear? You don't have to ask yourself the question, should I shine my boots today or should I not? You don't have to worry about moving. Let's see, where would I like to live? You don't have to worry about that. It's decided for you. And Your uniform, the way you act, everything is the same as the person next to you. That's called conformity. That's essential in the military. That will choke out your spirituality in the church. What a child of God, a soldier of Jesus Christ, learns in basic training from their brother drill sergeant. His two main jobs are to instill love and discipline to obey the commands. And number two, to instill unity, not conformity. To instill love, not fear. Fear and love are powerful motives and motivating factors to do something. Powerful. For me, a child of God and also a child of the 50s and 60s, I ate 3 square meals a day. And they were balanced meals. For 6 months, I ate 3 times a day baseball. And for 6 months, 3 times a day, I ate football. Now, in my humble opinion, Tom Landry of the Dallas Cowboys and Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers were the greatest football coaches ever. And all the old guys said amen. The Packers played for Coach Lombardi out of fear. And the Cowboys played for Coach Landry out of love. And if you wanted to see a contrast of football philosophy, watch the Cowboys and the Packers when they came together. And of course, the greatest game that's ever been played is what's called the Ice Bowl that was played up in Green Bay in ice and snow, in frigid temperatures approaching zero. And they were playing for the championship. And again, I believe they were the two greatest and most successful football teams of all time. I know there's been teams that have won more games, but I don't think they've been as successful as them in what they produced. But what a great example of spiritual truth that is not my opinion, but an absolute truth from Scripture. We will either obey God out of fear of punishment from Him, or we will obey God out of love for Him. Which is it? Why do you obey God? What's the motive? What's the motivating factor that causes you to want to do what's right? To follow God and to follow His commandments and to do what He wants you to do. Why do you want to do that? Is it fear that if you don't, bad things are going to happen to you? Or is it because you love Him with all of your heart and you want to do something for Him? Hey. Give me a minute to find a stopping place. And the rain didn't cooperate. It stopped raining, so I can't keep you in for that account. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. I hope you realize that this is not going to be accomplished in 2 Sundays. Especially if it has not been accomplished yet in your life. You got to have a foundation before you build the building, or the building you build, when the storms come, it's going to collapse because it doesn't have a good foundation. So let's get a good foundation under us. And the foundation is, why I'm a Christian. What I'm supposed to do now that I am a Christian. How I can fulfill what God has created me and gifted me and saved me to fulfill. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our happiness comes from. That's where our contentment comes from. That's where our sense of fulfillment comes from. It doesn't come from the world. I don't care how much money you have. It'll never produce that. I don't care how many clothes you have or shoes you have. It'll never produce that. I don't care how new your house is, how many cars you have. It will never give you happiness and joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment. It cannot produce those things. And you're chasing the rabbit, you're chasing the carrot around the circle, and you're never going to get there. If you really truly want happiness and contentment, if you truly want a mind that is not filled with guilt and depression and loneliness and fear and worry, there's only one solution, and that's to reprogram your life according to the designer. Go back into the box, pull out the instructions, and start over. These are the instructions. All right. So the question is, do we serve God out of fear or do we serve Him out of love? Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Is that not a beautiful picture of what? That's true of salvation as well. Not just a physical deliverance out of bondage and slavery in a foreign nation, but out of bondage and slavery of sin. He said, I brought you unto myself. I delivered you. I did what you could not do. I brought you to myself. Do you know the reality of God's presence in your life? I mean, when you pray, are you reciting memorized words into the air? Or are you talking to the living God? When you read the Bible, are you doing it out of a duty? Are you doing it to hear His voice speak back to you? Do you come to church out of guilt? Or do you come to church because you love God? And you love His people. And you like to be around His people. And you like to be around His Word where you can learn more that you can't learn yourself. Do you love to be in a place where His presence is being manifested by all the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every person, and when they come together, the manifesting presence of Jesus Christ is spread from wall to wall? It's just good to be here. Can't think of a better place I'd rather be. Plus, y'all would fire me if I didn't show up on Sunday. Why can't you be fired if you don't show up on Sunday? It's not fair. You know, when you love something, you'll find an excuse to get it done. If you really love somebody, you'll turn your back on other people to be around that person. Same is true with God. If you don't love someone, you'll make excuses not to be around them. Let me close with Romans 5:8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm really not closing. I'm just putting a very, very long comma until we meet next week, or until we meet in the general assembly of the firstborn. Romans 5, verse 8, would you look at very, very closely with me? But God commends, he offers his love toward us. This morning, child of God, God is offering you his love. Christianity is a response to God's love. Christianity and salvation is receiving the love that God offers. I mean, love's a good thing. Mercy and grace is a good thing. Life with God for all of eternity is a good thing. Why would we not want it? Because we've deceived ourselves or let someone deceive us into thinking that's not what we need. That's not what we want. That doesn't bring the happiness. Has the other brought happiness? Has the sin and rebellion against God and his design, has that produced the things that it's promised? God commends. He offers his love to his people and to those who are not his people. And he said, here's where it was demonstrated. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unsaved, while we had no regard to God, Christ died for us. There's nothing greater than one man can do for another is to die in his place. That's exactly what God, the Son, Jesus Christ, did. God so loved the world, the unsaved world. He so loved them that he delivered up his Son to pay the price for our sin in our place. No greater love. And he offers that to us. That can be received into us and become our life. He creates a completely new life within us. There's no substitute for it in the world. And once you've received that, going back to the world and living like you did before you received it is not going to produce the happiness either. Just because you're saved and you go back to the world, that doesn't mean now you can get the happiness from the world. It still doesn't offer it to you. It's only in being right squarely in the middle of God's will for your life. Good stuff. Don't miss out on the teaching or you'll fail the test. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to have your word. Lord, what a joy it is to not have to sit down and try to figure this out for ourselves. Figure out who you are. Come up with our own opinions and ideas of who you are and what we're to believe about you. Boy, what a mess that produces. Thank you that you didn't leave that up to us. But you clearly revealed yourself to us in written words so it would be unmistakable, so it would be clear, that it would be understandable and simple. Thank you for that, Lord. You've revealed yourself. You've revealed what we're to believe about you. And then, Lord, you revealed the ugly truth about us. That what you designed us for has become flawed because of sin. But you sent your Son to correct the design and to reform us back into your image that was lost from sin. Lord, help us this morning, if we haven't done so, to commit ourselves, Lord, to this life of obedience, which is a life of blessing and joy, which is a life of your abiding presence and comfort in our life. I don't understand why anyone would not choose to be committed to that. But if we as your people have not, may we resolve this morning to do so. Lord, for my lost friends that have never been born again, that have never received this reality into their life, through repentance and turning away from sin and receiving you and receiving this simple gospel message that you were born God in the flesh, that you lived a perfect life, satisfying the law in every minute detail. And you took our sin upon you and went to the cross and died in our place and paid the price in our place. You were buried for 3 days and 3 nights. And then you bodily rose from the grave, giving us the hope and the assurance that one day we too will be rejoined with our soul and spirit that has been with you since death, and that we'll have a body just like yours to dwell with you for all of eternity in a place called heaven. Thank you for that assurance that you've given us, but Lord, we have to receive it. We have to ask for it. And if that hasn't taken place, I pray it would take place this morning. Thank you for these that have come this morning. I pray they've received something from your word that would help us to better love you and to better serve you. Lord, give us understanding over the weeks to come. Lord, put a desire and an interest in our heart, Lord, to learn this or to relearn this so that we can be the servants that you saved us to be, so that we can enjoy all the blessings and privileges of being a child of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.